So if you've got a Bible, be good to turn there. We're going to just read the passage together. If you'd like a Bible, you can pop your hand up, and hopefully I think we've got a few at the back there that Cheryl will be very glad to bring to you, just so you can follow it. So like I say, Acts chapter 20, and we'll read that together. We're reading about half of it, so we'll be finishing the second part next week in Chichester together, for our eldership morning. I'm just going to move that there. That's it. So let's read it through together. Called this morning's passage. Let's see if a clicker's going. Can you pop the PowerPoint on? And you got Gordy is one of the people who's very kindly stepped in this morning from the usual role. I thought, Joshua, you were going to go and do it for him then in that moment. Ethan, you can. Oh, there we go. Let's stand there. And while they do that, because it's got the passage in it, so it's in the background on the screen. Why don't you turn to someone next to you and say good morning? How's that? We haven't done that for a while, have we? So have a look around, see if you can see someone you've not met before. Morning. Say good morning. It's all about fellowship this morning, so I'm really happy to do this. There we go. Have a moment. I feel like I've got to break in now in your conversation. Let's come back. But we've got time at the end. We'll have a good catch up as well. So hopefully, Gordy, I should be able to click through. There we go. We should be right now. So if you want to, you can sit and relax, and we'll come back to it at the end. So we'll read the passage together in Acts 20, and we're going to go through to verse 16. It'll be on the screen behind me, so I'll put that up there. So this is Paul continuing his missionary journey. He's on his way back now to Jerusalem, and we'll see that in the passage. So read with me, and then we'll have a look at what we can learn from this. So chapter 20, verse 1. When the uproar ended, so you remember Joe preached on this last week, Paul sent for his disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, and Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. This is Luke speaking, who wrote the book of Acts, and so he's saying, these men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, where we set sail from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread. And 5 days later, joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. I mean, I love that. I think it's time to lock the doors. We're just going to stay here till midnight. And can you imagine? There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Now, I've noticed this happens sometimes here. Okay, now this is a warning to you. Watch what happens to Eutychus when he falls asleep during the preach. He was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. Just like that. After talking until daylight, so he's gone to midnight and now daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted, as you'd imagine. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where he was going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So we'll finish there. Let's just pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable, And we just pray this morning, Lord, will you speak to us? Will you encourage us? Will you help us to build your church, Lord? Will you build your church? And I pray that these words that I share this morning and, Lord, your words go out in power. Lord, will you change our hearts? Will you speak to us? Will you encourage us? Will you challenge us? In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Wonderful. So, did you know that NASA discovered something fascinating about geese? When geese fly in formation, they travel 71%, so typical NASA, you know, exactly, 71% further than a single goose flying alone. It's quite impressive, isn't it? And scientists found that each bird, when it flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird behind it. The whole flock gains altitude together, and they rotate leadership so no single bird exhausts itself. When one goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and the resistance of flying alone and quickly works to get back into position. I just thought it's just a really interesting thing. And of course, I'm going to use this to apply a kind of principle to us as the church, which I think is very apt. And so we're not designed to fly solo. You know, we are designed to gather together, to be God's church. God saved us into a family. And so he saves us individually, but he brings us into something. And so I think within this passage, there's something in here. We've looked at kind of Paul's journey throughout and how he moves from place to place and the mission and the evangelism and the threats and the persecutions and all of that. And I just thought it'd be good just to slow down a little bit and look at, there's a little moment here where he stops and he has times of fellowship and they gather. And so I really wanted to focus on that this morning. So I've talked about the gathered church. So I've got 3 points. That the church, they were gathered together, they were gathered to grow through God's word and teaching, and then they were gathered to go into the world with the gospel. How'd you like that? Memorable, yeah? Well, I hope so. And so we're going to have a look at the passage and see that. And so, first of all, gather together. You know, it's just this priority of fellowship. I think it's, you know, we've had a great time this morning, and, you know, despite all the chaos of the world and everything that goes on, once we get together and we start praising God together, it's like something just changes, and we need one another. And so you see that in the passage here. Verse 1, it says, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples. And so there was chaos going on, but he sends for his brothers and sisters in Christ, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. Verse 2, he traveled through the area speaking many words of encouragement to the people, finally arrived in Greece. Verse 6, we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread. 5 days later, joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. And then verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And so there's always this sense, he's not rushing on. So it might, when we read it quickly, and it's like Paul kind of travels around Europe and bang, and he's back in Jerusalem in a few chapters. But actually, this is over months and years, in fact. And his priority is a church plant. He's an apostle, so he's out there. He's sent out by the church from his home church in Antioch. And so there is an element with Paul where he's on mission, he's going there, but he takes time to build people up, to encourage, to teach the word of God. And I think it's really important. I mean, you're all here this morning. So in that sense, you understand that fellowship has some importance, that we need to get together, we need to gather. They gathered on the first day of the week. And so you would have had the Sabbath, which was the Jewish day for gathering. A lot of their evangelism was done to the Jews, so they'd have spent that time going to the synagogues and things like that. But as the Christians, Jesus rose on the Sunday, and they gathered on the Sunday. It was the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection, and that became their pattern of how they got together, how church, you know, we do church on a Sunday because of that. It's not that you have to, but I think it's good to have that, you know, this is our first day of the week to prepare us. It's not the end of the week, Sunday. We often think Monday's the first day of the week, don't we, because we're back to work. This is the beginning of the week. This is a time to be recharged, to have fellowship, to be encouraged. And I hope that you'll see that today. And so Paul seeks out the disciples. He spends time with them. He encourages them repeatedly. And they continue to gather together. And so we need to do that. And so really, if you're listening to this online and you're not here this morning, this is kind of for you a little bit. It's like, we want you here. And so I don't know how many people listen in on this, but if you are listening in and you're not here on a Sunday, and maybe there's lots of good reasons for not being able to make it, that's fine. But if you can make it, I would just encourage you to be here to join us, because there's something that happens when the church of God get together, where people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we come together, and there's something good about that, which is why fellowship matters so much throughout the book of Acts. And so we need encouragement from one another. Amen? I do. I felt awful yesterday, if I'm honest, and I was spending some time doing this and writing the preach and things. I just felt a bit ill. I felt a little bit under attack, if I can say that. And it's like I come in this morning and I start to see you guys, and I just feel encouraged. And I feel like, oh, do you know what? God's got us. God's at work in his church. God's doing good things. And it's just so important. And I hope you feel that as well when you come here. I'm sure you do, because that's why most of you are here. But I just don't neglect this. This is such a unique environment that we have. Now, where else in the world would you find a group of people so different and yet able to come together in fellowship, in relationship, to encourage and to build up? And so I commend you for being here. Well done. And I think it's a really good thing that we are able to gather and to encourage. So Hebrews 10 says this: let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. It's really sad, isn't it, that people have given up meeting together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's that day when Jesus is coming back that we long for and we look forward to. And so just an encouragement, a commendation, well done for being here. Keep going, keep coming, especially when life gets hard. You think of that picture of the geese. It's you, as soon as you stop coming, as soon as you're not in this environment, you'll find that the resistance goes up and it will become harder. Things will do that. And so it's sometimes you've got to push through a bit and you've got to come with all the tears and the mess and everything else. That's okay. Okay, we've talked about this before. You know, think of Jesus said, I came to the sick, didn't he? And so he, think of this not as a job interview, but as a hospital waiting room. You don't go to hospital and look around and go, oh, wow, there are all these sick people here. It's like, no, that's what you expect. Actually, you come to church because we're broken. That's okay. That's why we need Jesus. We know that. Now, the reality is the whole world is broken. But when we go to a job interview, we all do ourselves up. We look our best and present ourselves as having it all together. That's not what church should be like. You've got to be able to come here. If you're saying my life is too hard at the moment to come to church, we've got something wrong in that. So no, your life is so hard. Please come. This is a place of healing. It's a place of encouragement. It's a place of fellowship and hearing from God. And so I just commend you and encourage you to keep going and be honest about where you're at. It's absolutely fine to just come and sit at the back over there and be in a mess. God bless you if you come and do that. And so I think fellowship as well reflects the nature of God. I think it's worth pointing out that God exists in eternal fellowship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's like kids always say, who made God? And it's like, well, God's always been there. But he wasn't lonely. He didn't make us because he had nothing to do. It's like, no, God has pre-existed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in eternal communion with himself. Absolutely content. God has no need. He's utterly content, but he lives in fellowship. There is a sense of the community of God and the Trinity that, you know, is worth saying. It says that we are made in his image. God designed us for relationship with him, but also with one another. Do you remember in the book of Genesis when he makes the man? And it's like everything in the garden is good. Then he makes the man. It was very good. But there was one thing that wasn't good. It was not good for the man to be alone. So he makes woman to complement and to create relationships. So we're made for relationships. So it's so important that we have that. Now, because of sin, sin separates. Sin breaks relationships. Sin isolates us. And you see that when the man and the woman, they sin in the garden. They don't trust God. They take from the one tree, the one thing they were called not to do, so that they could show faith. But they broke that in the garden. And then that sin then reigns throughout. And so we see that in all the chaos of our lives, it's just the effects of sin at work in the world. It says in 1 John 1:3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we gather as God's people. We don't just meet each other. We meet with God. We reflect his character to the world watching us. And so there's something really, really special about the church gathering together. Also, fellowship prepares us for mission. God's given us a job to do. He has called us to the Great Commission, which is to go out and baptize people and disciple them and to tell them about Jesus. And that's what we want to do. To haven't is we want to go out and say to people, look, Jesus loves you. He's for you. He wants to change your life. in the way that he's changed our lives. And we don't reflect something that's perfect or anything like that. It's like, no, I needed Jesus. I was a mess. I'm still a mess, but I've got Jesus now. And he's dealing with that. And so there's something where we mature and we grow so that we can go out. And also, again, fellowship means knowing, being known by those who shepherd you. So I say this as a pastor and an elder. The Bible's really clear that we're going to be held account for those that are in the church, those that are under us. And so there's something important about me knowing you guys and you knowing me, being able to look at my life and I'd be able to stand here. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I need to be able to stand here and say that as well. And there are probably times when I think, no, don't imitate me as I don't imitate Christ. But we grow together, and so we have relationship together. And so it's good not just on a Sunday morning, but to spend time together outside of church. While we have grace groups in the week. And so we have every other week, we have an evening group in three different groups. If you're not part of that and you want to be, I'd just encourage you, come along, get to know people. So again, fellowship is just so important. It says in Acts 20, 18 to 19, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. So this is Paul again. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. So Paul could say to his church, you know how I lived. They'd watched his life. They'd seen his faith in action. And I think it's just really important, isn't it? As elders, Neil mentioned earlier, we're bringing in three new elders into Grace Church. Now, they are Chichester-based. So you've got Andy Garforth, Ola Naziru, who preached a couple of weeks ago, and Tim Googe. And these are men that we know, and we've seen their lives, and other people in the church. We've had a time of 3 months where we've presented them to church and said, we think these are right, you know, by the Holy Spirit, and we've agreed with each other that these are the right men, but we'd like to hear from the church. You know, we're presenting them to say, are these guys okay? Do you know something we don't know? Because character is so important in leadership and for fellowship. And so I just encourage you in that, because it's a two-way thing. I'm very happy for someone to say to me, actually, Thomas, you know, that thing that I see in you, yeah, what's that all about? And, you know, it'll be hard for me to hear, but I'm just saying we need to be open with one another. We need to have relationships with one another. I don't want to just stand here and talk and read the Bible at you. It's like, no, I want to have relationship and fellowship, because there's something healthy in that. And we help each other grow. And I'm going to mess it up. You get that, right? I'm going to get it wrong. I'm going to get grumpy. Sometimes I'm going to say the wrong thing. That's okay. And I need the humility to be able to cope with that when someone brings that to me. And we do that the same with one another. It's okay to challenge one another out of love and relationship. You don't go up to someone you don't know and say, can I just tell you this thing? You know, it's relationship, isn't it? We've got to love people first. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. A great saying. And so just encourage you in that. Get to know each other. If you see something in someone's life and you want to address it, the first thing to do is just love them. Spend time with them. Understand them. And that's what we can do in the church. And so, likewise, it says in Hebrews 13, 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. I love this passage. For that would be of no benefit to you. And so we've got to give an account. I've got to give an account one day for the people that are part of Grace Church. We have a membership day coming up. And if you're not a member of the church, then I just encourage you, come along to the membership day. You can find out more about that. And I think it's actually next Saturday. So if you did want to know, come and speak to me afterwards. But we believe in church membership, because I don't know who's part of the church. If there was no membership, we wouldn't know who's in and who's not. Who am I going to give account for? If it's someone listening online, I'm not going to give account for their life. I don't know who they are. But if we've got relationship and we've got commitment to one another, then it's a two-way thing. And I hope within that, we're able to speak into each other's lives. And so fellowship is really, really important. And I think it's the problem sometimes where there's so much good internet stuff available. Very easy to get fed online and to listen to a preacher who's way better than me at preaching the gospel, preaching the Bible, and teaching you. Like, I'm not saying don't listen to it, but they're not your pastors. They don't know you. They don't pray for you. They don't understand your challenges and things like that. So it's not that you can't get those things, but that is not a substitute for being part of a church. So if all you do is listen online, so there's no one in this room I'm talking to because you're here, but if all you're doing is listening online, you're missing out on something. And so you need to come under the authority of church leadership and be part of something. And that's not a popular message, is it, in the radical, individualized world that we live in? So just a couple of questions. You know, how is my commitment to fellowship? How much effort do I make to spend time with other people and to just be friends with people? I think if I can say it, gentlemen, we can sometimes be a little bit weaker at this. Not always. I don't want to completely stereotype, but I know I struggle sometimes just with making time for friendship and to actually just hang out with someone. We do it differently. I know the guys had a men's night last Tuesday, and it was a good time of fellowship, men together. I just encourage you, gents, if you can get along to that, then get along to it. It was my birthday, so I didn't go, but I would have done. But yeah, I think we just need to encourage one another in that. And you know, your presence matters here. Like, the fact that you're here this morning is a good thing. It encourages me, and it encourages other people. And even if you come in with all your baggage and all the stuff that's going on, that is just great that you're here. Because God wants to work in your life, and you will have a place in this church that one day God is going to use you to help people through some of the things that you're going through right now. So I just want to encourage you to keep coming, keep joining in. And so point two, we're gathered to grow. The power of God's word. We're talking about Paul's commitment to teaching the Bible. It says in verse 2, he traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people. He was doing that because he was preaching the gospel to them. He was preaching the truth of God. And verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. And then he went upstairs, broke bread again after talking until daylight, he left. I mean, that is a long sermon, isn't it? I mean, communion at midnight in the middle of it. Someone falls out the window, a miracle happens, the guy dies, and he brings him back to life. And I mean, what an incredible thing. You know, this is the Bible recording history. This isn't some made-up story. If you think about it, it's utterly ridiculous, but also utterly amazing. And it's there to reassure us, to comfort us, that God is at work in Paul preaching the gospel. There's the Holy Spirit's power at work at the same time. And so it's really important that we hear the word of God preached. Preaching is something the Bible commands us to do. It talks about us preaching in season and out of season. In other words, all the time. Preach the word of God. And particularly that's a call to us as elders in the church, is to get the Bible out and to preach it. And sometimes people don't like the word preach, but it's like, no, we're kind of just saying this is the truth. This is what's going to change. I literally said it to Catherine this morning. I've been reading my Bible this week in a kind of slightly superficial, flimsy way, almost out of, well, I need to read my Bible, so I'm going to read it. And actually, this morning was the first time I sat there and just spent a good amount of time, just taking time over it, meditating on it. And man, the difference in me was unbelievable. And it's because I was spending time in the Word of God. There is truth in here. That it's like a rock under my feet. And I don't know how God does it. It's a supernatural thing. But when we spend time reading this and we know him, we have a relationship with him, it does something to our souls that it makes us healthy. It makes us strong in a good way. Strong as in reliant on God. And so if life is really hard and you're not reading your Bible, you're only going to struggle more, because we have this here, which is the word of God, sword of the Spirit. And I just want to encourage you, give yourself some time to read this. If you read your Bible as much as you spent time on your phone, I wonder how your life would change. Sometimes we need to chuck our phones out the window because they're really hard to let go of otherwise. We charge ours downstairs, which is really helpful. And you walk away from it, it's like, oh, I'm free. And then you can pick up your Bible because there's nothing dinging in the background or vibrating or whatever. But I just encourage you, read your Bibles. It's the thing that will probably change your life the most. second to becoming a Christian and knowing Jesus. He's given us this as his gift, and it is just such a good foundation for your life because it is full of truth. And we don't want to be ashamed of being able to say, do you know what, I really do struggle to read it. I think let's just be really open about that. I've gone through years before of really struggling to read it. And it took a serious moment in my life to get to a place where I could get the habit and the discipline of reading it daily and thoroughly. It took years for that to happen. But I just encourage you. I spoke to someone once and he said, oh, yeah, I said, are you reading your Bible? He said, oh, well, I did. He said, I did read it all the way through once. He said, so I feel like I've done that. I was like, that's not how it works. Like, it's living and active, it says, sharper than a double-edged sword. And so the Bible has the power, it's the Holy Spirit's words to us, written through human authors, but it's what God wants to say to us. And when he then speaks to us through it, he does something to our hearts. And so I can't emphasize that enough. And so we grow in faith through hearing the word preached and also reading it. It says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. That's the Bible. Okay, so we need to preach it faithfully. We need to read it for ourselves. It says in Acts 17:11, Paul commends the Bereans. He said, they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So they hear the message of the gospel, they're excited about it, but then they continue to read their Bibles because they want to be built up. So if you doubt certain things about Jesus and your faith is a bit weak, read your Bible. It's what's going to change you. It's what God's going to work through that in your heart. And you doubt your doubts and you believe your beliefs and you keep picking it up and you keep asking God to reveal himself through it. Again, I mentioned this verse already, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Sometimes when I read the Bible, God rebukes me through it, and I think, that hurts a bit. But I tell you what, it hurts a lot less to read it in here than for someone else to come along and tell me. So again, if you want to see your life changed, God will convict you of sin in a way that you're able to respond to much more easily than another human being doing it. And so it's useful for rebuking as well. And it says that we'll be thoroughly equipped, not partially equipped, not barely surviving, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the good work is what God has called us to do in the mission field. And then through the work of the Holy Spirit, verse 10, you see the Holy Spirit at work in all of this. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said, he's alive. Like, third story, falls out, dies. They says he's dead. He didn't just pretend to be dead, he was dead. Paul goes down, I'm guessing praise in that moment. Thinks, oh, flip, I've preached so long, I've killed someone. Jesus, help me. The Spirit comes, and he's brought back to life. And this is incredible and yet not unusual, is it? All the way through. I mean, I was reading it the other day. Jesus is, you know, resurrection. And as Jesus dies, it says all the tombs were opened and the saints, hundreds of them, come out of their tombs. Like, imagine that. These people who were dead, suddenly they're alive. And the Bible is full of that. And we don't see it happening today, but I do hear about it. If you listen, some of the things that go on in Africa and places, I've heard people that I know who have been to churches and seen these sorts of things happening still today. Incredible miracles. It's rare, but God can do it. Now, if you're a Christian, you have to believe that God can raise people from the dead because your faith is the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. So he didn't just do it once. If we don't believe the miracles, we don't believe in Jesus because he himself was an utter miracle. His resurrection, that was the point. It was the miracle that changed everything. That's what we're reading about in Acts. And then verse 12, the people took the young men home were greatly comforted. And so God uses the miracle to strengthen their faith. And again, I've said he uses his Spirit and his word to build us up. And so actually, when we pray more, we see God do more things. God loves to involve us in the process. So how's your prayer life as well? Reading your Bible, but also praying and saying, God, I want you to do it. And it doesn't always happen straight away. It's like a muscle you have to build up. You exercise your prayer muscle. I need to pray. And it's tough. It is hard to do, but I encourage you. It's a bit like exercising, isn't it? It's hard to do. But once you get going, actually it becomes easier and becomes more enjoyable. And you start to pray more, and you find that it's easier to spend time with God. And then you see God starting to do things. All these coincidences that start to happen when we pray. I just encourage you this week. Spend a week praying for things. Anything. Absolutely anything that's going on in your life. Ask God. If you're a Christian, you know Jesus. Say, God, will you do this thing for me? God, I love you. I want this to happen. Invite him into your life in every moment. Little things going wrong. I've lost my wallet. God, will you help me find it? Bit of technology, not a God. Will you just make this work, please? I was praying that this morning when we were trying to get the stuff working over there. It did. He answered it. Praise God. Ephesians 3:16-17 says, I pray out of his glorious riches to strengthen you with power through his spirit and your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, when the spirit's at work and we're praying, it just encourages us, doesn't it, again? And it lifts us and we realize that, yeah, life's tough, but God's got it and he's on the move. And the goal is spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4:13-15 says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. God wants us to grow up spiritually. And I am not the same person I was 20 years ago. Some things I think, oh, that's still going on. But God has changed my life. And he's done that through the word. He's done that through listening to preaching. He's done it through prayer, through fellowship. The goal is maturity. He's maturing us to a place that we will then be for eternity with him. He's preparing us for a life with him. And so the challenges and the trials that we're going through is God's preparation in us. He's going to use us in the lives of other people. He's going to use us to build his church. And so we want to keep growing and pushing through. And you'll see this, that it's a bit like children. You can't see children growing, but we measure our kids every birthday. We've got a bit of wood with all their names on. And each year, it's like, wow, they've really grown. I didn't see that at all. And it's a bit like that in faith. If you spend a year reading your Bible, I promise you, when you look back, you will have grown massively. You won't see it or feel it in the moment, in the day-to-day, but you'll see it when you look back over a year or 2 years. And if you look back over a couple of years and you're not growing or you're going backwards, there's probably a good reason for that. And it's probably because you're not reading your Bible, because you're not going to church, because you're not praying. You're just fine. You just coast and you bob along and life just becomes a drag. You're that goose out on the wing. You might be a Christian. You might even go to church once a week. But for the rest of the week, you're out on your own and you're just getting worn out. So I just encourage you in all these things. Come and get engaged. Why don't you come and worship tonight? We're going to have a great time in Chichester. We're just going to praise God together. We're going to have some good music and we'll be worshiping. Just be a time of, it will lift your soul. Or even just to sit in the room and listen and watch other people would be great. And so I just encourage you to do that. Come and speak to me afterwards if you want to. And so just, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you know, you hear all this, and you think, okay, is that what it's all about? But the reality is the good news of Christianity is that we are all sinners, all broken. We all need saving from our own sin and from the wrath and judgment of a righteous and holy God. We've all fallen short. The Bible's really clear. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all of us. It's what makes us all the same. You know, we all come under Christ and say, I've got nothing to offer you except my sin. But the good news of the gospel is that he accepts that. And Jesus says, no, I'll take your sin and the judgment that you deserved from my Father, I'm going to take it on myself. I'm going to die in your place. But because he was perfect, sin and death could not hold him. And he rose again, showing us that we will rise again in the resurrection, that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. There's going to be a final judgment. And God found a way to remain a just judge, but also a loving father. He found a way to save us without compromising his justice. by pouring out the wrath that you and I deserve for our sin, for sinning against the eternal God. The worst thing we can ever do is to ignore our Creator and deny Him. Because He's just so worthy of our praise. Not because He needs our praise, it's because He's so worthy of it. And we all fall short in that. None of us have given God the glory He deserves. But then Jesus did, and then Jesus died. And He offers you today an opportunity to come to Him in faith. It's all by faith. All of us are saved by faith. And that means trusting that what God says is true, and putting your faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and not relying on your own. You look at any other religion, there is no certainty whatsoever about their salvation. Because it's all based on what you do, and who you are, and how you did it. And the reality is none of it's true, it's not even real, because we know that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's only through faith in Jesus, which is why we want to tell people about Jesus and present the gospel. It's not that you need to be clever or smart. It's that you just need to look at Jesus, recognize your own sinfulness, His righteousness, and put your trust in Him. And whoever comes to Him and says, Jesus, I need you to stand in my place, He won't reject you. You can't out-sin the grace of God. But you can be too proud to accept it for free. And so I'll just give you that as an invitation this morning. It says this as well in Romans, that God demonstrates His own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is good news. It was whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God loved you at your worst. So wherever you're at now, if you're a Christian and you doubt God's love for you, now He loved you at your worst when you hated Him. You might still have sin in your life. You might still have things going on. But He wants you to know that you are saved if you put your faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. None of us earned it. None of us were smart. God gave us this free gift of salvation, and we just have to accept it. But proud human beings find that really hard. So even in that, God does something in our hearts through His Holy Spirit that even enables us to receive it in the first place. God humbles us. And so it's all His work, which means it's all for His glory, which means He won't take it away. So you don't have to fear. If you can look at Jesus and see that He is the Son of God, in fact, I've got the verse, Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? Do you believe that? Okay. So next time you doubt, say, no, Jesus is Lord. What does Jesus is Lord mean? It means I'm going to do what He says. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to follow Him because He's Lord. You won't get it right all the time, but your heart is, no, I want to. I hate my sin now. Really hate my sin. Sometimes not in the moment, but when I reflect on it. If you can look at your sin and think it's okay, that's a problem. That's a warning sign, an alarm bell. Whereas if you go, oh, do you know, I hate that about me. That's the work of God in your heart. Because you're saying Jesus is Lord, even if sometimes my flesh still thinks He isn't. Okay, so be encouraged by that or be warned by it, whichever way you need to take it. And so you can give your life to Jesus today. You know, you can just say, God, I'm sorry. I want You in my life. I need something to change. Come and do it. Give me Your free gift of grace. And He'll do it. Accept Him, and then come and speak to us about it, and we'll talk through what you do next with that. So then finally, gather to go is the last point. So verse 16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia. He was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Paul had a sense of urgency. He wanted to reach Jerusalem for Pentecost, not just for the celebration, but it's where God's people would have been gathered together. You know, Paul had a mission to fulfill. He wanted to complete it, and then he goes off to his next thing and gets back to Rome. There was a sense of urgency that the gospel needed to be preached everywhere. And so he was always working out of that. And so notice all the people that were with Paul as well in the passage. So in verses 3 to 5 I read earlier, you've got Sopater from Berea. And these are all the places he's been to in the previous chapters. So he's kind of gathering these missionaries as he goes. You've got Aristarchus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, and Tychicus, Trophimus from Asia. And so they were missionaries with him. There was a sense in which Paul would go, he'd share the gospel. Some people would be committed to the gospel where they lived, and some people would go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so there is a sense here that there's a sort of a fellowship that then leads to mission as well. And we believe in that. We believe that God has called us to our local community and says, you know, you'll take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And it's like Jerusalem for us is heaven. You know, we want to share the gospel where we are. And then you've got Judea. It's like the county. It's Hampshire. Well, let's go further afield. Let's support commission. Let's, you know, maybe God's calling you to another place to plant a church at some point. You know, let's get behind that. We're not trying to just build something here. And so there is a mission to our own people. There's a mission to the UK. And then there's a mission to overseas. Guy Barton, and he's currently in Greece and having a good time from what I understand from Wendy. I checked in earlier. And he's just got a sense of calling to this very part of the world that Paul is in. And he's out there at the moment doing some stuff with the boats and just, you know, just feeling a sense of call. Maybe you have a sense of calling overseas. Yeah, that is a really good thing that God might have put in your heart. I'd love to chat to you about that because we want to support that. We've had prophetic words that we're going to send people to the nations because the gospel is for everyone. And so maybe it's to go, maybe it's to send. Maybe you're part of being here and maybe you give towards the work of the church and you can do that and we'll send people as well. And so these are really good things to do because it gives us a wider picture of what God is doing around the world. And God is doing some amazing things around the world. So the Great Commission says, Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the end of the age." And then at the beginning of Acts 1, he says, "But you will receive power, and the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so how do we fulfill the mission in heaven? We need to pray. It's a good thing to do. We've got an Alpha course we're going to do starting a week on Thursday. I just want to encourage you, can you pray for that? I've got a few people that have said they're interested. It would be really good to get 7 or 8 people that don't know Jesus to come on Alpha. If you're here this morning and you're either a new Christian or you don't know Jesus or maybe you've been a Christian and you're just coming back, I'd love you to come on Alpha. We're going to be doing it at our house just around the corner. We're going to have a meal. We'll do it over 8 weeks. You can just come along to the first one and see what it's like. And it is such a good way to discover Christianity, to understand the Christian faith, to see God begin something in your life. So if you want to do that, it's all free. It'll be 7:30 in the evening every week on a Thursday night. And it's a great place to be, and you can ask any questions you want. I love the wild and wonderful questions that people ask on Alpha. It's a great way to get to know Jesus. And you're there with other people that are seeking as well. So it's not like being in church where you're worried if you're going to offend people. Things like that. It's great. Come and ask what you want. Growing your faith, growing your understanding of Christianity. If you want to do that, please sign up. If you're part of the church, pray for Alpha. Pray for who you're going to invite. It's another thing you can do. Another thing you do is give. If you're part of the church, then give towards what God is doing. I know many of you do, and it's wonderful that we have such sacrificial givers in Grace Church. Everything we do is paid for by the members of Grace Church. But the more people give, the more we can do with that. And there's lots of things we'd love to do overseas and things like that. You've got to pay the bills still and things, but ultimately we want that money to go to mission. We want that money to go to seeking and saving the lost. And then you can send or you can go. Like I said already, you may feel you're called, Romans 10. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? Paul's making the point, we've got to send people. And that might be just out to heaven. I think the world has shifted massively in this country. There are people out there that just do not know the gospel. So we want to send ourselves, you know, right where we are, go and tell people about Jesus. Who are you going to invite to Alpha? Do you know anyone in your life that's not a Christian? Like, build friendships and relationships with people that don't know God. Maybe your neighbors. I'd love it if everyone invited at least one person. We've got some leaflets left over from the stuff we gave out recently. Come and grab a leaflet afterwards and take it with you because it's got an Alpha invite on the back with all the details on. And like I say, just pray as well. So May the band come back up. We're going to finish. And sorry, that was my little advert there for Alpha. Why don't we just take a moment? Why don't you pray for one person that you could either share the gospel with, or why don't you stand, actually? It's good to let the blood get back into your feet. We're going to take communion as well. Let's just take a moment to pray. Why don't you just maybe have someone in your heart, or ask God to put someone in your heart that you could share an Alpha invite with this week, or even an opportunity just for you to share the gospel with them. Let's just do that, and I'll pray for us as you do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel, the good news, the mission you've called us to. Lord, will you send us, help us not to keep this secret. It's such good news, Lord. It's so life-changing. Lord, if we believed it, surely we'd want to share it with others. Lord, we have a world around us of people that do not know you. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for me, Lord. Will you put people in our hearts right now that you have your hand on already? Lord, where we can just gently invite them along, and somehow you're doing something in them and they say yes. I pray for a great Alpha course this year, and for people to come to faith in you, for us to be able to baptize people in this church because people have made you Lord of their life because you've revealed yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.